Experiencing the Presence of God, number 15 in the Philippians series. This is an exposition of Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 30th, 2020.
Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for, again, the privilege of gathering together in your name to worship you. And Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. May we be determined to live out the truth that you make known to us today. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Grant us your presence through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever struggle with knowing the presence of God? I don't mean that you doubt that God exists. I don't mean that you question that God is present, because your theology is orthodox. Your understanding of the scripture is in line. You know that God is everywhere present. But do you sometimes lack a sense of God's presence? He seems far away. There are times that you feel isolated. Times that you pray and it just doesn't seem to go anywhere. In fact, it seems like when you pray, the heavens are brass, and so your prayer goes up, bounces off, and just comes right back at you. You just feel alone. You find yourself asking, Lord, are you really here? You ever struggle with knowing, sensing the presence of God? Job struggled with the nearness of God throughout his trial. David often felt alone and isolated. Just read the Psalms, and there's ample evidence of that. Elijah, on the heels of his greatest victory, felt the cold wind of isolation. And so he cried out, Lord, I alone am left to serve you. You ever struggle with sensing the nearness of God? If you do, you're in pretty good company. Great men and women of faith throughout the ages have often felt the same thing. But let's be honest, that really doesn't help, does it? If you're passing through the dark night of the soul, if you're burdened by an overwhelming sense of isolation and you can't sense God anywhere in anything going on in your life, to hear someone else say, yeah, I've been there, really doesn't help. That's kind of like going to your doctor with this horrible pain, and your doctor says, have you ever had this pain before? And you say, yeah. And he says, well, apparently you've got it again. It's not helpful. You want him to say, well, here's the cure. Here's how you get beyond that. Here's how you get over that. We are saved by grace. The mercy, grace, and kindness of God finds us dead in trespass and sin and then breathes life into us. We are awakened to the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And having been awakened to the glory and the wonder of the gospel, we have believed on the Lord Jesus. And by believing on the Lord Jesus, we've been justified before Him. And that means that we are delivered from the penalty of our sin. And then we're assured that the Spirit is placed within us, and we're promised the power and presence of the Holy Spirit working in us for our sanctification as we are being delivered from even the power of sin. And then we're further assured that He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. So we are assured of glorification, that we will be delivered ultimately from even the presence of sin. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. But now we live in the not yet. saved and yet being saved. We're living on this side of glory, and we are awaiting the return of our Savior. And when He comes, there will be that glorious transformation as our lowly body will be transformed into the likeness of His glorious heaven-fit body. In the meantime, life this side of glory is often filled with heartache, pain, discouragement, and trouble. There are times we do not sense the presence of God. Times that we live without an awareness of the nearness of God. Times of spiritual and emotional darkness. So, what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that's the way it's going to be? Deal with it? Pastor, is it really your advice to us this morning that might be in that dark place? We might be in that place where we feel alone, isolated. God is nowhere present. Am I to understand your advice to me is suck it up, buttercup? Is that what you're saying? That this is just the way life is and you got to deal with it? No. Doesn't have to be that way. And yes, I think there are some things you can do that will help you experience the presence of God, that will help you know the presence of God. In fact, I think that's what Paul's dealing with in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. That's our text this morning. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at just two verses, verses 8 and 9. Remember, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He's been charged with sedition. It's a capital offense. All the arguments have been made. The evidence is in. He's just waiting for the verdict. He's waiting to hear the sentencing. He's waiting for Caesar to decide whether he's going to live or die. In prison, on a capital charge, waiting. And he writes to the church at Philippi to thank them for their generous gift of support. He's writing to thank them for their kindness in sending a financial gift to help him pay for the house that he's living in and all the food that he eats and all those kinds of things. And there's the encouragement, bringing him word that the church in Philippi is praying for him. He writes to them to thank them. And the letter is often referred to as the Epistle of Joy, because joy permeates the whole letter. It's a beautiful letter, a rich combination of weighty theology and practical application. In verses 6 through 7, he has told them, don't be anxious. Telling them how they can overcome anxiety and worry. And now in verses 8 and 9, he's going to help them to know and experience the presence of God. Look with me, Philippians 4, starting at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here we go again. Saying finally when he doesn't mean it. Doesn't stop. Now he's connecting, showing these things are connected. This is a continuation of the thought. These things connect with the things that have gone before. In particular, look at verses 7 and 9. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, replace that anxiety with prayers and supplications, with thanksgiving to the Lord, and the peace of God will guard, stand guard over your heart and over your thoughts. Then look at verse 9. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God, verse 7, the God of peace, verse 9, he is telling the church they can know the shalom of God by the presence of the God of shalom. He's saying they can know peace. They can be assured of well-being that comes from God because they are assured of His loving, gracious, kind, giving presence with them. This is the grand truth of the Apostle Paul's life and ministry. Consider what he's been through. Think about the context of this writing. His scarred body, testimony to the trials and sufferings of a life lived in the service of God. His battle-weary body, evidence of a life laden with the burden of the church. Here he sits in prison in Rome on manufactured charges that will mean his death, and yet he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and let me say it again, decidedly rejoice. That's the heart of a man who's aware of the presence of God. That's the heart of a man who's bolstered by a sense of God's nearness. Now, how do we get there from here? How do I get from the trial, the heartache, the darkness, the isolation, the aloneness that I am living in to that place? Well, as we work through this passage, we're going to discover experiencing the presence of God in the midst of chaos demands a mind fixed on God's glory and a determined intent to live out the truth of the faith believed. How we get there? Experiencing, knowing, and awareness of the presence of God in the midst of chaos demands a mind fixed on, settled on, God's glory, and a determined intent to live out the truth of the faith we believe. Two keys: your thoughts and your actions. And the two are related. They're directly connected. Your thoughts determine your actions. I'm going to look at these two things as we work our way through this text. First of all, the tangible awareness of God's presence begins with a mind purposefully, intentionally fixed on the glory of God. Okay, so it's not a matter that it just happens. It's not a matter that you sit passively by and just hope for the best. There's something we need to do. We need to fix our mind. We need to settle our mind. We need to focus our mind. We're talking about how to know the tangible awareness of the presence of God. That's really the issue, the awareness of His presence, because we know that God is everywhere present. We know that's the teaching of the Scripture. That's part of what it means to be God. God is everywhere. And when we say that God is everywhere, we mean that God is everywhere, fully present, wherever He is. So we're not saying God is everywhere present, meaning part of God is right here with us in West Tulsa. And part of Him's down in Brazil. And another part of Him is in Afghanistan. And then there's a part down in Antarctica. No, we're saying God is in all of those places, along with everywhere else in all of creation. And everywhere that God is, He is fully there in the fullness of His person. He is fully there as God, with all the things that go along with that, the knowledge, the heart, the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the wrath, everything. God is fully present everywhere in all of creation. But there are times when He feels distant. There are times when, yeah, I know that God is here, but I'm not sure God is here. I know God is here, but I don't sense His presence. And too often, we think the answer is found in our emotions or how we feel. So you might be sitting in a service and the music is really amped up. And you say, "Oh, I really felt the presence of God in that service." because the music was amped and because it was highly emotional in the service. Oh, God was there. Or you say, I know God was present. The hair stood up on the back of my neck. Oh, I know God was present. I had goosebumps. Well, that's not the place to start. And I don't want to suggest to you, so don't hear me say that you don't have any feeling. I'm not suggesting that there's no experience outside of your rational mind. But I am here to say the Bible has a lot to say with where your mind is and what you do with your mind, what you think about. It matters. It matters how you think, and it matters what you think. In verse 8, Paul lists some attributes, some truths, some concepts that are connected with God. Perfections growing out of his person. And he says, think about these things. Linsky translates it, reckon your thoughts with right things. Set your mind on the right kind of things. Think about the right kind of things. The word Paul uses means to ponder, to mull over. It means to give careful, weighty thought or study. It might better be translated, let your mind dwell continuously on these things. Where your mind is supposed to be. That really is the command of God. Let your mind dwell continuously on these things. Not a casual glance. Not a casual looking in that direction. But these things are to become your obsession. What you're continually thinking about. These are the kind of things you can't get your mind off of. They dominate your thinking. And by the way, that's the pattern of Scripture. Listen to Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The writer is talking about, when he says your heart, he's talking about your thinking, everything connected with you. Let it be focused. Let it be on the right thing. Keep it with vigilance, because the spring of life flows from. That's why Paul tells the Colossians, set your mind on things above and not on the things of this earth. Why Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 12, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. What do you think about? What do you dwell on? What do you give yourself to? Jesus, when he quotes the Shema, the ancient confession of Israel, added something. Jesus said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. He added mind. What you think about matters. How you think matters, because the mind is critical. Listen, when you enter the door of the church, you don't check your mind at the door. When you enter into the Christian faith, you don't check out mentally. It matters. When you're dealing with a passage of Scripture, when you're trying to understand what is God saying in this passage, what does God mean by this? The question is not, how do you feel about this passage? The question is, what do you think about this passage? Your mind matters. Your brain is an amazing thing. I mean, right now, there are 12 to 14 billion cells working away in your brain right now. Billion with a B. 12 to 14 billion cells that are working away, and each of those cells sends out thousands of connecting tendrils so that a single cell may be connected with 10,000 neighboring cells, each of which is continually exchanging data impulses. It is a remarkable computer you've got up there. And it really doesn't miss a thing. It's capable of picking up on even the subtlest thing. Now, you may say, Pastor, it may be an amazing computer I got up here, but mine's got a virus. Because it's just not working. I can't seem to retrieve anything. Well, that may be, but the fact is, it's an amazing thing. Years ago, I was at a conference and Dr. Howard Hendricks was speaking, and he was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And Dr. Hendricks, in the middle of this message, says, I have a friend that's a medical examiner in Dallas. And he said, he called me one day and said, Howie, how would you like to come down and go through this body with me? He invited him to come down for an autopsy. So he, sure. So he went down, he gloved up, he went in the room with him, and they did an autopsy. And he said, during the autopsy, they were talking. He said, the ME went to weigh the brain. And he said, I said to him, Doc, I guess you've seen a lot of brains in your time. And he turned and said, Howie, I've seen thousands. So Hendricks says, well, let me ask you, you ever seen one worn out? He said, the doctor turned and looked at me and said, I've never seen one slightly used. Well, the great scandal of the church is that too often our thinking isn't Christian at all. It matters. It matters how you think. And it matters what you think. Look at what Paul says in this passage. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about this. Think about these things. Ponder them. Give yourself to them. Study them. Make them your obsession. Whatever is true, and that's truth in the broadest, most comprehensive sense, understanding that from a Christian perspective, from a biblical perspective, all truth is God's truth. Because God Himself is truth. And so whether it comes from the Scripture, or whether it comes from nature, or whether it comes from science, or anywhere else, if it is true, it is from God. Let your mind dwell on, ponder, think about that which is true, that which is honorable, that is, that which has dignity, that which has moral excellence, that which is noble, that which is worthy of honor, that which is just, that is, that thing that is right as defined by God. That thing which is just, is righteous, let your mind think about that which is pure. That means unmixed, unpolluted. And when he says, let your mind dwell on that which is pure, he's not just talking about sexually, but it does include sex and everything else. May your mind be morally pure. Your thought, your speech, your actions, that which is lovely. Now that speaks both morally and aesthetically. Think about beautiful things. Think about lovely things. That which is commendable, the word means to be spoken well of. That which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. And just in case he missed anything, he says, or if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise about that, think about it. Give yourselves to it. Dwell, ponder, study such things. Paul has taken concepts that would have been familiar with those proud Romans from their own philosophers and connected them to the Christian faith, and then he commands them to put their minds in lofty places. Fix your mind on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Now that's a demanding thing. That's a demanding thing if you live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Because not everything in this world is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. It's also difficult because the weight of this demands that we understand the inversion of this is also true. By that I mean, when you read this, you need to also hear Paul saying, that which is untrue, dishonorable, unjust, impure, unlovely, not commendable, stop thinking about those. And again, it's not that you never think about an injustice. It's not that you never give thought to that which is impure. It means don't dwell on that. Don't become fixated on that. Where's your mind? What does this mean for us practically? Well, let me give you an example from Psalm 101, verses 2 to 4. The psalmist says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. I'll consider. I'll think about. I'll dwell on the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Well, if that's how I'm supposed to live, that's really going to cut down on my television time. But it's more than that. What do you think about? What fills the empty moments of your day? When you've got free time and you just think, what do you think about? Or how about this? Late at night, it's quiet. Everyone else is asleep. Maybe you've already gone to bed. But in the quiet of that moment, you reach into the library of your mind. What do you pull off the shelf and think about? What do you give your thoughts? I want to suggest to you that what you fill the empty moments of your day with mentally impacts the way you live, the way you act, and the way you respond. And I guarantee you, it impacts whether or not you are aware of the presence of God. What do you think about? The tangible awareness of the presence of God demands a mind fixed, purposefully, intentionally fixed on the glory of God. There's a second thing I want us to know. By the way, if we take this seriously, and I was joking but not joking when I said it's really going to cut down my television time. As you start giving attention to your thought life, it will affect what do you watch, what do you listen to, what do you read. And it may call for desperate action, such as Jesus suggested in Matthew 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's not a call for self-mutilization. It's a call to desperate measure. I'll do what I have to do so that I guard the thoughts that pass through my mind. I guard the images that I allow before my eyes. Because it's going to directly impact whether or not I sense God's present or not. Whether I sense God is near. A second thing. The experience of God's presence demands putting those grand thoughts to work in everyday life. Paul's no armchair theologian. He lives in the real world. And so he moves from thinking about these things to doing something. Knowing. Experiencing the presence of God is not just a matter of meditation. It's not sitting around and thinking grand thoughts, but living out the truth of our faith. In the words of James, it's being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And so Paul uses his own life as a living example. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. What you've learned and received from me speaks to those things that were gained through Paul's personal instruction, whether in present or through letter. The time that he spent in Philippi, the letters that he sent, the doctrines that he taught, the apostolic faith that they received directly from his mouth and then later from his pen. Those things heard and seen, that which is gained by example, both when he was present with them and then reports of what's happened in his life back in chapter 1 and verse 30, Paul referred to the conflict that they had seen and heard that he still had. So all of those things put into practice. Paul commands them to do something in verse 9, but along with the command, he promises them something great. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Imitate me. Practice truth, honor, justice, purity, loveliness, righteousness, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not magic. I'm not giving you a spell or an incantation or some mantra. But if you want to experience the presence of God, then you give your thought to the things of God and you act accordingly. You live out the truth you profess. Not enough to think right thoughts. Fix your mind on the things that are in heaven rather than things of the earth. And the truth is, we have not learned these things until we live them out. Noble thoughts are of little value unless they're translated into noble deeds. The whatevers of verse 8 become reality as we make choices driving down the road, sitting at our desk, either at school or at work, interacting with our family, or in 1,000 other mundane choices we make every day. We decide, what am I going to think about? What am I going to dwell on? What am I going to live out? Paul of the Apostle is to write these virtues on your heart and then put them to practice in your life. In verse 7, he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts, your thoughts. And in verse 9, the God of peace will bless and save. Again, the two cannot be separated. They're the same experience of the power and presence of God. Experiencing, knowing the presence of God amidst chaos demands a mind that is fixed on God's glory and a determined intent to live out that truth that we believe. How you think, how you act. Life in this world, life this side glory is hard, difficult, because this is a sin-cursed world. And being a child of God doesn't give you a free pass. Part of God's grace to you is the hardships you live every day. Because God is working in you not for tomorrow but for eternity. Every heartache, every trial, every struggle is God's gracious preparation for your future. Why Paul says, it's been granted to you. It's been gifted to you, not just to believe, but to suffer for his name. How do I know the presence of God in the midst of my suffering? The glory of God becomes my obsession. My mind continually fixed on the glories of God. And then my actions, seeking to live out truth, put those truths into practice. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercy and kindness. I thank you for your mercies that are new every morning, reminding us that we can never exhaust the supply. Like the manna that was provided in the wilderness, there's always enough today, and there'll be more tomorrow. Lord, I'm grateful that we don't have to hoard your grace. We don't have to store away your kindness, because there's an abundant supply, fresh, new, every day, for every trial, for every struggle. Lord, teach us to live our days dependent upon your mercy, trusting every day for grace. Lord, thank you for speaking truth to us. Truths that enable us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.